The Lord be with you.
And with your spirit.
A reading from the Holy Gospel according to Luke. Glory to you, O Lord. The leaders scoffed at Jesus, saying, "He saved others. Let him save himself, if he is the Christ of God, his chosen one." The soldiers also mocked Jesus, coming up and offering him sour wine and saying, "If you are the King of the Jews, save yourself." There was also an inscription over him, "This is the King of the Jews." One of the criminals who hanged there kept deriding him and saying, "Are you not the Christ? Save yourself and us." But the other rebuked him, saying, "Do you not fear God, since you are under the same sentence of condemnation? And we indeed have been condemned justly, for we are getting what we deserve for our deeds. But this man has done nothing wrong." Then he said, "Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom." Jesus replied, "Truly I tell you, today you will be with me in paradise." The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, Lord Jesus Christ.
I'm going to present this homily in three phases, to perhaps enrich our understanding of today's solemnity. First, it's brief history. Second of all, the paradox of why this reading from Luke chapter 23 was chosen. And then third, its moral implication for us as believers, even as priests, believe it or not, or maybe especially as priests. So first, the history of the solemnity. The solemnity was established in 1925 by Pope Pius XI. 1925 is a very important year in church history, or at least that decade, because at that point in church history, the papal states were already mostly turned over to the Italian Republic. And so all of the church's temporal power in the Italian peninsula was all but gone. So the Pope, who had until that time really been considered really a sovereign, not unlike many of the other princes and kings in Europe, really had lost all of that status and clout. In fact, in 1925, the church was just 4 years away from signing the Lateran Treaty of 1929, which created Vatican City State next door. So already you can see that there's this reduction in the temporal power of the church. So what Pius XI wanted to do was to remind the faithful that in spite of the fact that all of the church's temporal power was waning and going away, Christ's sovereignty as King of the Universe, which is today's feast day, remains. And that even if we don't have a temporal kingdom here on earth, which we really barely have one next door, okay, nevertheless, his sovereignty remains. And that at the end of time, Christ will come back to judge the living and the dead. So that takes us to a little bit of a paradox regarding even why this reading was chosen today, which is really depicting this scene, the crucifixion. Normally speaking, when the readings are chosen for the solemnity of Christ the King, more often than not, the gospel selection is usually about, most famously, for example, in Matthew 25. When Jesus returns to come to judge the living and the dead, he will separate the sheep from the goats. This is final judgment. And the basis for judgment is, "What did you do to the least of my brethren?" Right? "You did to me." Right? "When I was hungry, when I was naked, when I was thirsty, when I was without shelter," it's for example. But interestingly enough, this particular reading is very, very different. This is actually one of the great paradoxes of our faith. And Christianity is replete with paradox. Tomorrow, for example, we'll be 1 month from Christmas. Tomorrow is 1 month from Christmas. And it's hard to believe, but Christmas is in 1 month. And as we enter into the Advent season next Sunday, we will see time and time again many paradoxes regarding our faith. For instance, our Lord is born of a virgin. We have virgin mother. That's a paradox. We have the King of the Universe born in poverty. King, poverty. Paradox. Or later, we'll see Herod will try to kill Christ, the slaughter of the innocents, right? Christ is king, yet he has no government. He has no army. He doesn't even have known subjects who even know he's king, but perhaps for a few handful of people who might know of his birth. So paradox after paradox. So this is the great paradox of our faith, that Christ's sovereignty is here. Greatest homily he ever preached, just 7 words. 3-hour homily. Long, don't worry, I won't go for that long, okay? But 7 last words of Christ, right? It's one of the greatest paradoxes, right? We present to the world that glory comes through suffering. It's really the antidote to our age that views suffering and death as the two things that should be avoided at all costs. And what does the church proclaim? No, they're inevitable. The question is not whether or not we will suffer or we will die. Those things will come for us no matter what. The question is, what will we do with it? And you see, our Lord presents to us precisely what he did with it, which is to take suffering, to take death, and to actually turn it from a sign of despair to a sign of hope. I mean, anyone who was condemned to crucifixion in any age knew this was going to be a horrific death. And they despaired, right? It was like, you know, and look at even the prisoners today crucified with Christ. One is despairing, and the other one's hopeful. And what is the reward of the person who's hopeful? Today you will be with me in paradise. Right? So the question in our age is then finally, as a third thought to this morning, is this. This is our King proclaimed glorious in suffering. In fact, he chose suffering and death as the instrument in which order in which to save us. But here's the larger question for us, and perhaps this is where my brother priests also can cull something here very deeply, and that is this. The human person by nature is designed for worship. We're designed to worship somebody or something. And everybody worships something or somebody. Many people today don't worship God. They worship lots of other things. I remember some years ago, I confronted a friend who had stopped going to Mass. And I asked him, so who do you worship? And he said, God. I said, no, you don't. I said, if you did, I'd see you at Mass on Sunday. Because he was in my parish. I didn't see him. And I said, was it something I said from the pulpit? He goes, no. He goes, I enjoy coming when I come at Christmas and Easter. I said, okay, who do you worship? And he kept on coming up with different excuses. He said, you know, in the end, you know who you worship? You worship yourself. You worship your schedule. You worship your preferences. You worship what you want to do on Sunday. Right? And I did the math for him because I'm Asian. 168 hours in a week. The Lord only asks for one. That's 0.006 of your week. I said, who do you worship? Now he goes to daily Mass. So he went completely the other way, right? So this idea that we're all designed for worship, right? So the question that the solemnity asks us to consider is this. Is in fact the Lord really, does he in fact have lordship over my life? Does he really reign supreme? Or is he just one of many voices that I listen to sort of create sort of a worldview or a life philosophy? If you're a believer, he's got to be central. And everything else that you do sort of emanates from that particular central idea, right? That relationship. And even for us priests, all of us here are studying to get advanced degrees in theology. There is a difference between knowing about the Lord and knowing him personally, right? And, you know, the great trap for us in our lives is we can know lots of things about theology, but we may never meet him and know him personally. So we pray today for the grace to rediscover that initial fervor and that desire, not only to know lots about him, which we already probably in many cases do, but to really know him in our hearts. And may Jesus Christ, King of the universe, be praised, adored, and loved, both now and forever. Amen.